twilight shadows deepen. Unending day where night will never be. A city where no storm clouds ever gather. Oh, this is just what heaven.
Sir, come on and help us tonight. It's been a blessing to have this brother with us. I have enjoyed it for one reason, for a bunch of reasons, but one reason for, in particular, is for the younger folks here in the church that have felt the touch of God on their life for missions. It's just exciting to have somebody who's seeing God work like Brother DeWitt is seeing the Lord work in that part of the world. We'll enjoy it tonight. Preacher, come on and be a blessing to us.
Thank you, preacher. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful place to be here at Faith Baptist Church. And really have enjoyed my Sunday here with you all, and especially your preacher. And I hope that you thank God for both your preacher and your church. I hope that you don't take it for granted. It's, you don't have this everywhere, yes or no? I'm telling you, it's becoming more and more rare across the country. I'm from upstate New York. Well, I'm not from there, but you know. But in upstate New York, the good, independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching, missionary-minded Baptist churches are few and far between, you know, in the People's Republic. So, thank the Lord. Don't let a day go by that you don't thank God for your church and your preacher and his staff and your school. Y'all are, do you understand that you're blessed? Go like this, it'll help your neck. You know, you're blessed. And people ask me all the time, they say, Baji, how are you? I say, I'm blessed to pieces. And I am. Aren't you? And boy, the world is they don't understand. You know, all Americans don't understand how blessed we are. But go with me just a little ways. You don't have to go all the way over to Myanmar. You can go just a little ways, you know, and you'll find out that we have more in America to be thankful for than most people understand or will admit. How about I teach you a song in Burmese? Huh? Say, Minga Laba. Minga Laba. Minga Laba. You just said hello. Say, Minga Laba ni Kaungla. Kaungla. Never mind. Minga Laba. That's hello. Now, say, Meswi. Say, I've got things mixed up in my mind. All right, let's start over. You've learned hello in Burmese. So anytime you go to a city, you see my people in the city, and they're in 185 cities in North America. Just say Minga Laba, and they'll be shocked. Anyway, say Chezu. 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 Tinba. T-I-N-B-A. Tinba. Chezu Tinba. Chezu Tinba De. Chezu Tinba De. Chezu Tinba De. That's thank you very much in Myanmar language, in Burmese. Now say Meswi. Meswi. Meswi Mya. Chezu Tinba De. Gotcha. Chezu Tinba. Chezu Tinba De. Meswim ya. All right, goes like this. Chezu Tinba De. Chezu Tinba De. Chezu Tinba De. Meswim ya. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chezu Tinba De. Meswim ya. Chezu Tinba De. Chezu Tinba De. Chezu Tinba De. Meswim ya. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chezu Tinba De. Meswim ya. Now you got the hallelujah part. Chezu Tinba De. Thank you very much. Meswi is family. Mya means many. So it's like, thank you for being part of our big family. It's kind of like, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. So, Chezu Tinba De Meswi Mya. Hallelujah. All right. Here we go again. Ready? Chezu Tinba De. Chezu Tinba De. Chezu Tinba De Meswi Mya. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Chezu Tinba De Meswim Ya. Chezu Tinba De. Chezu Tinba De. Chezu Tinba De Meswim Ya. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Chezu Tinba De Meswim Ya. Most of you got that. Some are just looking at me like, you gotta be kidding. Yeah, but you got it faster than some. Anyway, I would love to entertain questions. I need to preach God's word. I don't know if we'll have time afterwards or maybe out in the foyer. Don't be afraid to ask stupid questions. They're probably not stupid. The question almost everybody wants to know is, what's the white paint on their faces? Yeah, that's called panaka, and it comes from a tree bark high in the Burmese mountains, and it's like their makeup, but it's more than that. When my wife went over the first time to Myanmar with me, they wanted to put it on her face, and she says, no, 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 and I said, just go with it, hon, just go with it. And she says, no, no, no. And, you know, mess up my makeup, mess up my hair, you know. Actually, I told her, I said, hon, you just need to put your hair in a ponytail. Well, she's not a ponytail kind of a girl. She's probably watching the live feed. And so anyway, she, you know, she, in the morning she did her routine. You know what I'm talking about, ladies. She did her routine, you know. She took her curling iron over there and the whole nine yards, and she had it perfect. And 2.5 minutes outside, it went, you know. And I mean, it just, the humidity just wiped it out. It was flat as a pancake. And I said, ponytail, you know. So they put the tonic on her face, and all of a sudden she said, oh, now I know what that, why they do it. Well, it was this chemical reaction goes all through the body. And I mean, she felt this menthol type cooling all the way from her head to her feet, which when it's over 100 degrees and almost that much humidity, and I mean, you feel like you need a snorkel to breathe getting off the plane. You ever been to the Philippines? Then you know what I'm talking about. And the humidity just kind of hits you in the face, you know, you know, but you acclimate, at least I do, pretty quickly nowadays. And anyway, she learned that that was a good thing. Now, the Tanaka is like a very Burmese thing. If you go to Albany, New York, or Rochester, New York, if you go to Chicago and you see the Burmese, if you go to Fort Wayne, they're all over the place. Houston is lousy, like fleas on a mangy dog. They are everywhere in Houston. I mean, by the hundreds of thousands. Akron, Ohio, they've got 185 cities. But if you see them on the street, a lot of times they'll have the Tanaka on their face. If you see the Tanaka, you know they're Burmese because they're the only people group in Southeast Asia that do this. And so everybody wants to know what that is. It's a cream, and it smells wonderful. Anyway, just for your information. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to read some scripture again tonight. Usually, I would have you stand in honor of God's word. I'm going to let you remain seated if that's all right. And beginning in verse 1, 2 Kings and chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore I consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" Verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burdened of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master, that is back in Syria, goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Why? Because he knew who the true God was. Verse 19. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. I want to preach to you tonight a message that I simply entitle, Serving God with a Problem. Serving God with a Problem. Now let me pray. My Father, I thank thee again for the opportunity to be behind this holy desk. It is an honor and privilege just to be in this church today. But now to preach your word. And I thank you, Lord, for all your blessings on this church and on this people. And I pray that in the midst of the years, and as they move towards their missions conference, that you would give them a little experience of revival in the midst of the years. A new touch, a fresh anointing in this ministry. May you speak to our hearts tonight. May you use your word by your Holy Spirit to move us, to change us. Please, my Father, fill me with your power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We will thank thee and praise thee. We ask that you might be honored and glorified. In his name we pray, and just for his sake. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 5, I see four different servants. And of course, the very first one is the man called Naaman. He's a powerful man. He's a man of influence. He's a man of impact. He's a man that people respect. He has a high position. He is a man, I believe, that his king has great confidence in. Because the Bible says that it was through Naaman that the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. The Bible says that he was a mighty man and he had valor. He was courageous. He was strong. And he had just about everything this life has to offer. But he had a problem. He's serving his king. And his king cannot do without this man. But he's serving his king with a problem. What's his problem? He's a leper. I don't know if you've had any experience with leprosy, but I have. In Myanmar, in Thailand, I've seen many lepers. I've had lepers die in my arms. One woman had leprous sores all over her head. I was in a leprosy hospital there in Myanmar. And as I entered the room, and there were several wards. There was the amputation ward, and there was the surgical ward, and there was the wound care ward, and all of this. But as I entered a particular ward, this woman was over in the corner, and she was weeping. And she was obviously in pain because of the sores that were all over her scalp. They had shaved her head, and they had put ointment, and they were trying to treat that leprosy. And a doctor told me, it's a bad case. I'm not trying to be a hero. I'm not trying to tell you that I'm anything special. I don't know why I did this. I went over and I took that woman by the hand. Those Americans who were with me, just a few of them, they gasped. I still don't know to this day, preacher, why I touched that woman. But then I put my hands on her head, all across her head. Her leprous sores were underneath my fingers and the palms of my hand. And I put my forehead against her forehead and I began to pray. And tears running down my face and tears running down her face. I prayed for that woman. And when I got done, she said, Baji, why you do like this? She said, nobody does like this. I could not tell her why I would do this. But I went back 2 years later. And I asked the doctors in that leprosy hospital about that woman. They said, she's not here. And I presumed that she had passed away. They said, no, she is home. She is well. She has been cured. We don't know why. I think it was God. But I'm here to tell you that back in Bible days, leprosy was the scourge of society. If you had leprosy, you had very little to look forward to. And most people believed that if you had that dreaded disease, it was because of sin. It was a curse on you because of disobeying God. It was, you were considered unclean. If you had leprosy, they would put you in colonies. You had to hide in dens and caves because the light of the sun, the heat of the sun would torture you and your sores if you had leprosy. But here we find a man that was serving his king. And I'm thinking there were probably other officers, perhaps other captains or lieutenants, that were standing in line and waiting to take his place. They might have already noticed. I imagine that when he first discovered his leprosy, I don't know exactly how it went, but it starts with a single sore. And I imagine he probably one day saw it on his hand. And his wife saw it. She said, what's that? He said, it's just a sore. It's okay. No problem. But it got worse. And so they put some salve on it. A little mud. Maybe she took some leaves and made a little salve for it. She rubbed it on his hand. But then there was a morning when they saw that it had multiplied. And though there were sores on his arm. I imagine that there was a day that he rolled over in bed next to his wife and there was, you know, how your face sometimes itches and you scratch it, but now there was blood under his fingernails and his wife says, it's on your face! He had been able to hide it from everybody, but not now. It's on his face. Maybe the king will replace me. But he didn't. Why? I believe it's because he was such a servant. I mean, the king could count on this man. Whatever the king said, Naaman was on it right away. He never questioned it. He never argued. He just got her done, as they say. God give us some servants like that in the house of God, in the ministry, who will just do what the preacher says. So I don't think the king, I'm thinking the king probably knew there were other capable leaders, but he can't do without that servant Naaman. You know why? Because he's not just serving, he's serving with a problem. And it's not stopping him. God give us servants like that. That will serve God and serve the church and serve the preacher. That will keep on going no matter what. When their hip hurts, when their leg hurts, when they've got athlete's foot, when they got a cold, when they got this, when they got that. Please stay home if you've got COVID. But just go on for God. Just get it done. But I see a second servant in 2 Kings chapter 5. And of course in verse 2, it's the little maid. I don't know much about that little girl. In my mind, I'm imagining, brother, she's perhaps 15 or 16 years old. She's been carried off from her homeland with all the rest of the people. And she finds herself now in the captain of the host of the king of Syria's home. And she's waiting on the captain's wife. It's amazing. She could be out there making bricks in the hot sun with all the other girls. She could be carrying the heavy loads, but she's in the captain's house. Amazing. And this little girl, it's an amazing thing to me. She has gained the confidence of her captors. I mean, they not only respect her, but the very first time that she opens her mouth, everybody perks up and listens. Who is she? She's just a little girl from Israel. She's a slave girl. We brought her back here and she does what we say. And if she doesn't do what we say, well, there's a bunch of girls out there who will take her place. There is. But she is such a servant. I want to ask you, preacher, why does she care? She's been carried off from home. But one day she hears the conversation. And they're talking about Naaman's leprosy. And she says, would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What does she say? Just be quiet. Who gave you permission to speak? It wasn't like that at all. What did you say? They take the news to Naaman, and Naaman takes the news to the king, and the king loads the army up and sends a letter to the king of Israel. When the captain of the host of the king of Syria goes on a mission like that, he doesn't just go on horseback and with a couple of people. I mean, the whole cotton picking army is boogity, boogity, boogity across the desert sands. I mean, here they go. And southwest, they're going across the desert and they get to Jerusalem and they come into the king's yard and they present the letter and he says, this is a trick. He seeketh a quarrel against me. I don't understand this, but Elisha does. And the preacher says, send him to me. Yeah. But anyway, the little girl. Why does she care? Because she has the heart of a servant. She's got the heart of a servant. Do you have the heart of a servant? Lord, please give us church members with the heart of a servant. So, she's an amazing servant. I don't know where it came from, but she is. But she's serving with a problem. What's her problem? She doesn't know if she's ever going to see her mama's face ever again. She has no job security. All them young ladies on the outside, out there in the hot sun, they take her place in a quick minute. Wouldn't they? Sure they would. She has to, I mean, when the captain's wife is hot, she fans her in the heat of the day. When she's cold, she warms her. When she's thirsty, she brings her water. When she's hungry, she brings her food. She does exactly what she's told when she's told to do it. She's a servant. But she's serving with a problem. When am I going to go home? I don't know if she ever asked that or not. She's an amazing servant. And this is the only place in the scripture we find her. I think she's a hero. You're looking for a big position in the church? You're looking for recognition? You're looking for attention? Be a servant. Just be a servant. Serve other people. Serve the Lord through the church. Get a hold of your pastor and say, is there anything I can do today for you? Just be a servant. But I see a third servant. And that's Gehazi. You look down here in verse 20 and it says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Yeah, he was the servant of Elisha. Gehazi was like the second command, the school of the prophets, like the assistant pastor, you know. And, he'd been serving Elisha for quite a while. He knew the ins and outs of the ministry. He knew all the ministerial secrets, if you will. And whatever Elisha told him to do, he did very quickly. And he probably enjoyed the ministry. I hope he did, because the ministry is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to serve God. It's the best life of all. You know, you can choose to go to Hollywood or New York City and try to make a lot of money. Go to Wall Street or whatever you want to do. Go to Chicago if you want and work for a big corporation. But if you just obey God and serve Him, you have the greatest adventure and the best life of them all. I'm telling you the way it is. It's wonderful to serve God. It is. So Gehazi is serving, but he says, my master hath spared this Naaman in not receiving what the king of Syria sent with him. He says, but I will take somewhat of him. So Naaman has gone to the river. He didn't want to. You know, he's like every other sinner that thinks there's a better way. And so he goes to the door of Elisha. Elisha. And he knocks on the door. Elisha doesn't even come to the front door. He sends Gehazi, his servant. And Gehazi says, the preacher said, go down to the river Jordan, and step in the river, bathe in the river, plunge in the river, all the way under, seven times, and come again, and thou shalt be clean. It's kind of like the gospel, folks. You just got to do what God says. But Naaman, the Bible says, he was wroth. He says, are not the rivers, the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers? You mean to tell me that there's something special about this old muddy river Jordan? You got to be kidding me. And he gets on his horse and he turns his horse around and he says, let's go home. We came for nothing. Wait, the servant says. Master, I know you would do anything to get over your leprosy, wouldn't you? Elisha probably, Naaman, he probably said, I'd swim the widest channel. I'd swim the widest river. I'd climb the highest mountain. I would do anything to get rid of my leprosy. So the servant says, well, why won't you just do what the preacher said? Just do it. Just do what the preacher said. Just try it. So the whole army, I mean Naaman and the whole kit and caboodle, they go down to the river's edge. And Naaman, I can just see him now. He's standing there on the river and looking at the old muddy Jordan rolling by. And he says, this is ridiculous. This is the most stupid thing I've ever heard. I'm not going to do this. Master, just try it. He probably goes in up to his ankles. This is ridiculous. It can't work. This goes against every sense I've got. Just do it, Master. Just go on in. He goes up to his knees. Go on, go on. Up to his loins. And then all the way in. Turns around and comes back out. And his servant says, that's one. You got to be kidding. Got to do it again? I got mud in my pockets. That's one. So he goes in again. Ankles, up to his knees, up to his loins, all the way in. Comes back out. That's two. Third time, a fourth time, five times, now six times. He's in the water for the seventh time. And he turns, he heads towards shore. He gets up on the bank and now all the army, they're jumping up and down. They're whooping, they're hollering. He looks at his hands. He jumps on his horse, boogity, 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 across the desert sands, pulls up in Elisha's front yard, bangs on the door. Elisha comes to the door this time. He grabs his hand. I'll give you anything you want. I'm healed. I'm healed. He says, I brought all this stuff. I got wagons. I've got horse loads. I've got camels that are carrying all this stuff from the king. And it's all yours. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. And you know what the preacher says? He says, thank you very much, but I'm not in it for that. He says, you just go back and you tell your king that there's a God in Israel. And so he's riding off. They get out there a ways and, Master, a rider's coming. Can you see who it is? No, Master. He's coming hard. Coming fast. And all of a sudden, up rides Gehazi. And I mean, he's just getting it. He jumps off his stallion. He runs up to Naaman's horse. He looks up at the captain and he says, so glad I caught you. So glad I caught you. He says, what do you need, Gehazi? Is everything all right? He says, well, it's like this. I don't know exactly how to explain this, but, my master, the preacher, he changed his mind. And that stuff that you got, you see, we've got these preacher boys, and we will, what I'm trying to say is, we'll take some of that stuff if you don't mind. And Naaman says, we'll take all you want. So I can see now, Gehazi. He's got it hanging around his neck. He's got it tied around his waist. It's around the horse's bridle. It's in the saddlebags. It's in the chariot. He's carrying it home. And he gets back to Elisha's house and he goes up to the tower and he hides his bounty. Comes walking into Elisha's house. And Elisha says, where have you been, Gehazi? Oh, nowhere, my lord, nowhere at all. And Elisha says, you have two. He says, did not my heart go with thee when you went out into the desert? And because of your greed, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. High price. big consequence. Elisha had come to trust Gehazi. Elisha had come to have confidence in that young man. He had put him in charge of the young preacher boys. What a disappointment. But Gehazi was serving God all along with a problem. What was his problem? His heart. We put on a big show sometimes, don't we? We put on a big show sometimes. And what we can hide from the preacher, we can't hide from God. You know? And you can be high up in the church. You can be a deacon. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a bus driver. You can be an assistant pastor or even the preacher himself. And have a heart that's not right with God. And you're trying to serve. And everybody thinks that you're a good servant. But your heart's not right with God. Folks, that's why we need revival in America. God, give it to us, please. I see another servant in this chapter. And the last one, you say, wait a minute, preacher, that's the end of the chapter. I followed you all the way through to verse 27. That's the end. Oh, there's another servant. And that's Elisha himself. And he's serving God. But he's serving God with a problem. You know what his problem is? His friend, his companion, his mentor, his teacher, his preacher, his hero, Elijah, is gone. And now Elisha is all alone. Do you realize that you can be in the biggest of crowds and still feel all alone? And when Israel wanted to know what God said about anything, the buck stopped at Elisha's house. It was a huge load for him. He's serving God with a problem. I was at a conference years ago with Dr. David Gibbs, my friend. And he gave some qualities of those who serve God. He said, the servant must be willing to be loaded and burdened without being compensated or recognized. He said, number two, the servant must be willing to receive no attention for his or her service. You work without thanks. And number three, he said, the servant is willing to charge no one with selfishness. It never occurs to that person that someone else might be getting more or more attention than they are. Number four, he said, the servant must be willing to be honest and admit that he has done no more than what his duty was to do. And number five, he said, the servant must do his work with joy and never grudgingly. See, folks, servants of God are driven people. They are driven by the Great Commission and the constraining love of Christ. They are driven to serve the Lord in the face of persecution. My people in Myanmar know all about persecution. They are driven to serve the Lord in the face of unlikely resources and low income, hard and unexplainable circumstances, ill health, inclement weather, misunderstandings among God's people. And even hurt feelings, they just keep going. They just keep going. They just keep going, serving the Lord no matter what. I find a description of these kind of people in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And I begin reading over here in verse 32. And listen to the word of God. And it says, And what shall I the more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to new life again. And somebody says, oh, that sounds wonderful, where do I sign up? But you gotta keep reading. And the Bible then says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. See, folks, God's people who believe God's book and serve Him no matter what have never been part of the cathedral clan. We will serve God no matter what. It doesn't matter. We don't need padded pews and wall-to-wall carpeting and fancy chandeliers. We'll preach the gospel on the street in an old cave. I started a church in an old motel. It just doesn't matter. But we just got to keep serving God because we're serving the Lord. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. He said, I must preach the kingdom. He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. He said, I must suffer many things. He said, I must be delivered in the hands of sinners. He said, I must be lifted up, because He was driven to the cross because He loved us. What I'm trying to say tonight is this. You're in good company if you're serving God with a problem. Years ago, I used to preach in Pittsburgh at the Allegheny Baptist Temple with my friend Dr. Billy Bars. He spent 28 to 30 years there in that church building a great ministry for the Lord. I was there on a Sunday morning and I was preaching. 600 people sitting there at that time. And I remember, right after the service, I lost track of where Pastor Bars was. And someone said he's going to the hospital. I remember going there to the hospital, and I walked into the room, and the curtains and the shades, the Venetian blinds were all drawn, and the lights were off, and Billy was on his face under a pillow, and he was weeping, and there was a pail, there was a garbage can next to the bed, and it was obvious that he had been vomiting in that trash can because he had the most ridiculous kind of migraine headaches. I learned that he had had many of them and had had them most of his life. Other times when I was there, I would be going up the highway and I'd call Janet, his wife, and I'd say, can I talk with Billy? And she'd say, he's at the hospital. They're giving him a shot for his pain. And I'd veer off and I'd get off the exit. I'd go to that hospital. I'd inquire what room, and I'd go in there and I would kneel down on that hard tile floor and I would take his hand as he was weeping underneath his pillow, the shades drawn and all the lights off, and I would pray with him. It was a Wednesday night one time when that happened. And after I got done praying, I remember Billy said, what time is it? I said, it's about 6:30. He said, we have church in 30 minutes. He said, help me get my shoes on. I said, Billy, you don't need to go. Somebody will take your place. Somebody will preach in your stead. I said, I'll go if nobody else. He said, help me. Hey, where's my tie? He drew his tie up tight to his neck. I loaded him in the car. He went to his pulpit. He preached. And afterwards, I took him back to the hospital, back to his room, where they put a shot in his hip and he threw up in the garbage can. Why? Because he was serving God with a problem. Years ago, when I was at Fairfax Baptist Temple, those years that I was pastoral intern under Bud Calvert, I remember Mary Morrow. Mary was the most enthusiastic person I'd ever met. And she would go out on visitation. She was part of the bus ministry. She had a Sunday school class. She was part of this ministry, part of that ministry. And after a certain time out visiting, I remember she would come bouncing down the steps, my little cubbyhole office was down there, and I could hear her coming, and she would be hollering, "Oh, we got one! We got one!" She was talking about some child that she had won to Christ. She was so excited about it. And every Sunday, she would ask me, "But Bob, pray for my husband. He's lost. Please pray that he'll be saved." "Yes, ma'am, I will." And every Wednesday night, without fail, she'd be sitting back about halfway on the organ side, and her hand would go up. She'd say, "Please pray for my husband. I love him so much. He's not saved. I don't want him to go to hell. Please pray for my husband." And the following Wednesday night, "Pray for my husband. He's not saved." The following Wednesday night, and on and on and on like that. Years went by. I was out in Missouri at the time. My mother called me on the phone. She said, "You'll never guess." I said, "Tell me, Mom." She said, "Mr. Morrow got saved." I said, "Thank God. Praise the Lord." And then I said, "Mom, tell me something." I said, "Everybody loves Mary. Always wondered, every time you would see her, whether it was during the week or there on Sunday, whether she was teaching Sunday school or coming off of a bus route, she always wore those dark glasses. Why would she wear those dark glasses, Mom?" Mom said, "You didn't know?" I said, "No, Mom." She said, "Son, every time Mary came to church, her drunken husband would beat her up and blacken her eyes. And yet she would continue to come, and she would wear her glasses and praise the Lord and go soul winning and win those young people to Christ, teach her Sunday school classes and ride the bus, and then go home and get beaten up." I'm not telling you, if that's your case, that you should do like Mary Morrow. I might, if I was your pastor, get together an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist hit squad and go take care of business. Just because. But Mary Morrow decided she was going to serve God with a problem. And years went by until her husband came to Christ. What to tell you? Pai Lien Tong married a beautiful young wife. He was a young preacher of the gospel in a Chin Hills village. Life was grand. She became with child. They were so happy. And the day that she would deliver her child, there was trouble. And Pai Lien Tong's wife passed away during childbirth. The infant survived. And about 3 weeks after his wife passed away and he was caring for his infant son, Pai Lien Tong took his son in one arm and a little bag, little satchel, in the other hand. In the bag, he had a change of longji, like a men's skirt that they wear in Myanmar, and a Bible and a spiral-bound notebook. He had the one pair of flip-flops that he owned in this world on his feet. He only owned one shirt, but in the bag is one change of longji, a Bible, and a spiral-bound notebook. And with that in his hand and his son in his arm, he walked out of his village. And for the next 6 days and nights, sleeping by the side of the road and trying to feed his infant son, he walked into a village. And he began to witness for Christ. And he won a young couple to Christ. They said, "Please come and stay with us." So he moved into their one-room bamboo hut, built on 8-foot stilts. And he occupied one small corner of that one-room bamboo hut. There in that corner, he slept, he fed his child, he studied his Bible, everything in that one little corner of that one-room bamboo hut. And he lived there while he was winning other people in the village to Christ. Soon, a congregation came together. And he began to train people in the gospel. And Piling and Tong realized there was a young man that was kind of showing that he had leadership, and he concentrated on him. And he taught him the scriptures, and he taught him about being a pastor. And when he had that man exactly where he thought he needed to be to lead that small congregation in the village, then Piling and Tong gathered his things, his change of longji, his Bible, and his spiral-bound notebook in his hand, and his young infant son in this arm, and walked out of the village. And 10 days later, through the rain, through the sun, through the heat, walked into a village and won a family to Christ. And moved in with them and occupied one small corner of their bamboo hut while he was winning more people to Christ in the village. And when he had a congregation together and a leader, then he moved on to another village. One of my national pastors said, "Baji, we go meet an older preacher today. Can we go?" I said, "Yes, yes, she did. Yes, yes." So we loaded in a simple vehicle, and we drove out of the city of Yangon and outside the city, and maybe 3 hours. We got into another village, and the streets are very narrow. And on both sides of this, of these streets, of these deep ravines, and the water is muddy, murky, really alive. Water that moves, you know, isn't good. And so we finally, trying to get through these narrow streets, finally came to a place, and they threw the door open, and I got out, and a white-haired man is coming through the jungle down a pathway. He's on the other side of that ditch. Now, I don't mind being 42,000 feet at 600 miles an hour up in the sky, but don't put me on my roof or on a plank between boats, because I have a real balance problem. And I looked at that plank going across that ditch and that moving water, and I thought, I don't know about that. And he says, come. And finally, they got me a bamboo pole, and I stepped and jumped over that ditch. And then Piling and Tong welcomed me and hugged my neck and kissed my hand and said, "Please come, Baji." And he led me down that path and into a clearing and then to a bamboo hut. And we climbed up. I left my shoes and walked up those thin bamboo rails and up into that. And the floor moved because of the bamboo mat. And I walked over and I sat next to Piling and Tong. And as we're talking with each other, the people began to fill the room. And someone said, "Baji, it is your time. We need you to speak now." So I got my Bible and I began to bring a lesson from the scriptures to this young congregation. And Piling and Tong was the pastor of this young congregation there meeting in that bamboo hut. One room only. And after it was all over, they handed me a guitar, and I played and sang a song, and everybody sang with me. And we rejoiced, and they gave some testimonies. And in the process of all of that, I wanted to say something polite. And so I leaned over to Piling and Tong, and I said, "Saya, you have a very nice home." One of the national pastors leaned over to me. He says, "Baji, Piling and Tong has no home." "No? Piling and Tong has no home." I said, "Well, then, where does he live?" "Here." And then I began to learn the story of how he had gone from village to village for the last 30 years. Village after village, with no salary, no support, no benefits, nowhere to pillow his head, no home to call his own, just going village to village, preaching the gospel, winning a person to Christ, one at a time, building a church in village after village. And then Piling and Tong reached for his little black bag. He pulled it to himself and he opened the little opening in the top, he pulled out a spiral-bound notebook. And in that notebook, as he flipped it open, he handed it to me. And I began to flip the pages where there were signatures of 6,400 people he had won to Christ. Buddhists, Muslims, one at a time for the last 30 years with no home, no salary, no benefits, no support. Just his son, a Bible, a change of longi, and a spiral-bound notebook. Trying to tell you, you can serve God with your problem. You got a problem? You're not alone. You might as well just go ahead and serve God anyway. Just go ahead and be faithful anyway. It sure beats staying home and moping and complaining and groaning and moaning. Just be faithful. Be a servant. Serving God with a problem. Let's stand together. Preacher.
I don't think anything needs to be added. I think every one of us got the message pretty loud and clear tonight. The question is, what are you going to do? As the music plays, you obey the Lord tonight.